Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone and thank everyone for being here. Your presence is an encouragement. That's important for you to know. You are singing, teaching, and admonishing everyone that's here is an encouragement. Don't ever forget that. We're all here for each other. We got quite the opportunity this last week to be here for each other with the gospel meeting. Had pretty good attendance throughout. It was a real encouragement, and I would encourage you that if you missed any of the lessons, to go check them out online. They're on YouTube, they're on Facebook, or at least linked on Facebook. Linked on our website. They're linked all over the place. They're easy to find. And I figure that a bunch of us, at least, were at work on Wednesday morning, so we've got at least one that we need to go look up. So I would encourage you to do that. We had read a moment ago for us out of John chapter 4. We've got quite a familiar story here. The Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. And she approached Jesus. Well, I guess to be more accurate, she approached the well. I don't know that she was particularly interested in Jesus until Jesus reached out to her. But Jesus reached out to her asking for a drink, and they began a conversation. Now, as the conversation went on, then she became more intrigued with Jesus. Then she saw an opportunity. She recognized that he was a man of God, that he was a prophet, and she saw an opportunity. And then she engaged with him. I'll read again here, starting in verse 19. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people, the Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and in fact already is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now they got interrupted at this point. There was the next couple of verses, but they got interrupted. The disciples came back, and I kind of wish that they hadn't. I kind of wish that they could have continued the conversation on a little more. There's several times where that happens, and you'll see that in the Bible. You'll see, like, Jesus is talking, he's giving a parable or whatever in the world, and then a few verses later, his disciples go, "Yeah, we have no idea what you're talking about. We have no, I mean, we know what wheat is. We know what tares are. We got that. We have no idea the point you were trying to make. Could you, like, just spell it out for us?" And sometimes he did, and sometimes he didn't. And this is a case where I would have liked maybe a couple more questions, a couple more clarifications. But we are lucky that we're in a time that we have all the answers. Because you can imagine, she's sitting here and she's like, "Okay, we must worship in spirit and truth. But that wasn't what I was asking about. I was asking about this mountain or that mountain. I don't quite get the point you were trying to make." But, and she moved on to another question, right? But we're blessed now. We have the entire revealed Word of God, the complete revealed Word of God. We've got all the answers. They aren't necessarily incredibly easy to find. You know, Brother Fancher mentioned that it's bottomless, right? You go back and you read and you find more, and you go back and you read and you find more, and you're going to be 90 years old and you're going to read and you're going to find some truth in there that you wish you knew 40, 50, 60 years earlier, that you're just now realizing that God had sitting there all along for you to see. But she didn't put it together. But it's all there. So we should read the Word, study the Word, meditate on the Word, and find those truths and keep finding those truths and keep finding more truths every day. And when we find the truths, that should encourage us. That should invigorate us. It should excite us. But look at that. There's something I can grab a hold of. There's a way that I can be more like Christ. There's a way I can be closer to God. And that should excite us to study even more, to learn how to be a better person, to be more like He wants us to be. You know, sometimes we talk about meditation. We talk about meditation not being the emptying of ourselves, but it actually being the filling of ourselves. And it's comparing Eastern, Western meditation. But it's the filling of ourselves with the Word of God. But it's more than that. It's not merely taking the Word of God and putting it in our minds. You know, when you're meditating and memorizing aren't the same thing. And a huge part of meditating is that you're taking that and you're thinking about not just what that truth that God's giving you is, but what that truth God's giving you actually means to you personally. When you meditate, okay, here's a passage and here's a truth. How am I going to change because of that truth? I'm supposed to be in alignment with truth. We're about to talk a little bit more about worshiping in spirit and truth. How do I come in alignment with that truth? What about me is not like God, because God is truth? That's a lot of what meditation is. You read the Word. Hopefully you've read the Word multiple times, probably in multiple translations. We're so blessed now to have so many opportunities. But the meditation is, you know, what does this really mean to me? How can I be more like Christ? But like I mentioned, we are so blessed to have the entire Word, the whole Word, so we can learn exactly what Jesus meant by in spirit and in truth. You know, Stan mentioned that Brother Fancher had an interesting style. It is a memorable style. I took him out to dinner one night, Tuesday night, and I was saying, you know, I haven't quite figured out the first time I heard you talk, but you got about 2 minutes into your sermon, and I went, I've heard this guy talk before, because it's a distinctive style. And we kind of did the math on it and figured out I must have been about 10. It was the first time he was in Searcy, Arkansas, and my grandmother lives over in that general area. She's Baptist, and so we're always trying to find a Church of Christ that's somewhere near there that we can attend with. But he was mentioning that it's bottomless. I can't overemphasize the meaning of the Word being truth. The Word is the embodiment of truth. So in order to get ourselves aligned with God, we have to get ourselves aligned with the Word. And there will always be things. It's like the math we keep using to look out into the galaxies, right? We build something like the Hubble Space Telescope, and we've done all the math and all the fanciness to go and do these amazing images. And then later, we build the James Webb Telescope, and it's like, whoa, the Hubble pictures, they're nothing. Look what we can do now. Look at all these new truths that we can see. Look how we can inform ourselves about that. And this is no different. Perhaps instead of a telescope, it's a microscope, but this is no different. That as we pour in, we can find those truths. So what did Jesus mean? Worship in spirit and truth. I've heard people say about some congregations, in fact, I've heard them say it about this congregation, that, well, they have truth, but they don't really have spirit. They've got no heart. They're kind of dead. And brothers and sisters, that's sobering. And I don't even know if you knew people said that about Westside, but that that's a sobering thing, and you need to think about what your reaction to something like that would be. Like, are you hearing that? Does that make you angry? Upset? Does it make you want to defend West Side? Are you dismissive of it? Are you like, they don't know what they're talking about? I'll tell you what your attitude should be. It should be the same as when you personally are confronted with a sin, where it doesn't matter the motivation that that's coming from. I mean, you could be confronted by somebody that's trying to hurt you, that's just trying to spite you, but it turns out that most of the time when somebody's trying to hurt you, you ever notice that your friends or your family can hurt you worse than just strangers can? And some of that has to do with the closeness of your bond, but some of that has to do with what they know about you. And they know where to jab, where it really hurts. And so if somebody's coming to hurt you or to spite you, they're going to use some element of truth to hurt you and to spite you. And you need to examine that. That's what you're supposed to do when you're confronted with anything. You're supposed to examine yourself, and you're supposed to examine the Word of God, and you're supposed to compare yourself to the truth. And you're supposed to think about it from those angles. I mean, they could be coming to you with deep care and love, right? In that case, they're hopefully coming to you with truth also. They may just be wrong. They may just simply be wrong, and there actually isn't a problem. But that doesn't change your reaction. Your reaction is that you examine yourself and you examine the Word, and you see if there's some way that you're not aligned to the Word. So regardless of motivation, yours is the same. But why? Why is that your reaction? Because there is nothing. There's absolutely nothing that matters more than being in alignment with God. So any opportunity you have, any kind of truth that lays on you from studying, from meditating, from hearing a sermon, with a different style. You know, as Stan mentioned, you might like a particular style. It may be a style you don't like actually will prick you more than a style you do like. And everyone's got different styles. I thank Stan for swapping the 9 o'clock and the 11 o'clock hour with me. It turns out that with more experience comes more ability to keep it within 20 minutes, and I knew I wasn't going to pull that off. I'll try not to go too long. But I certainly have a different style than Stan. And I know that when I prepare a sermon, I'm normally talking to myself more than anyone else, although this particular sermon somebody asked me to present. But it doesn't matter where the truth comes from in your life. If you find a truth, you need to examine that truth. You need to meditate on that truth and see how it can bring you closer to God. And in a way, the argument being made here about a congregation or about West Side or whatever doesn't make sense, because the thing they're applying it to is John 4. And in a way, it doesn't matter if it makes sense, if there's a truth behind it. But let's look at this, because the argument is that there's no heart. The argument is that they're dead. But what they're talking about there is passion, enthusiasm. Now, we're called to be passionate and enthusiastic, but that's not what this verse is talking about. That's a way that we, in English, use the word spirit, but that's not the way the Bible uses this word. The Bible has a word for that. It's zeal. God doesn't use the word zeal. Jesus doesn't use the word zeal here. So, what is he talking about? Well, one way to see what a passage means is to apply a consistency test. If you're looking at it and you think something means something, you need to look at the broader context. You need to see if how your understanding is of the passage in that smaller area makes sense when you broaden it to the larger area. And here we've got the context of the couple of times he uses spirit and truth here, but we've got the context of the entire conversation. We've got the context of the Gospel of John. We've got the context of the whole Bible that we can lean upon to figure this out. So if we say that this word here, you know, zeal or passion, if we say that that's there, then let's look again at verse 24. God is passion, and those who worship him must worship in passion and truth. Does that sound like the point that Jesus was trying to make, that God is passionate? No. No, God is passionate, by the way. He is zealous. And we should be too, but that's not the point that he's making here. It has nothing to do with what the woman was asking. The woman was asking about two mountains. She was asking about the mountain right there that where Jeroboam had set up for them to do sacrifices and such, and then the mountain on which Jerusalem was. He said the Jews said to worship there, and he said, well, where should we worship, there or there? Jesus' answer was a place, now a metaphorical place, but a place nevertheless. He says, you're not going to worship on that mountain. You're not going to worship on this mountain. You're going to worship on, to use that accommodatively, spirit and truth. That's the place you're going to be. And just like in the Old Testament, when they were told, you have to come here to worship, and people had to travel miles and miles and miles to get to Jerusalem because that's where they were supposed to do that part of worship. And if you didn't do your worship there, you weren't following the law and your worship was not acceptable. It's the same idea here. We are to worship in spirit and truth. And if we aren't in that location, then our worship isn't acceptable. Our worship isn't lawful. So we have to know what Jesus meant. We have to know what Jesus meant. We better know what Jesus meant. That's the place we're supposed to worship. We have to make sure that we're there. But God is faithful. And the words spirit and truth are in context. Now truth is a major theme of the Gospel of John. If you want to understand truth, just read the entire Gospel of John. He just uses it constantly. And it's not the concept of whether something is factually correct. It's a statement about someone's nature. That's what it's talking about here with truth. It's a statement about nature. In chapter 8, when Jesus was talking about the devil, he said, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him whatsoever. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now that's not saying that that's not saying that Satan can't tell the truth. Satan can tell the truth. And in fact, sometimes the very best way to deceive somebody is to tell them the truth, to get them to believe a lie. And he knows that. But it's talking about his nature. If it serves his evil goals, he most certainly will tell the truth. He quoted scripture to Jesus. He tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus said, it is written, and Satan said, well, I can play that game. And he quoted scripture. Well, guess what? Scripture is truth. But it serves his evil purpose. And he himself was not in truth, and he himself was not using the truth for truthful purposes. And so that's what chapter 4 is talking about. When it says truth, it's talking about nature. Not factual accuracy, but the nature of God and the nature that we must have to worship God. And you might be saying to yourself, well, Justin, it can't be true if it's not factually accurate. I know that. But that's not the point. The point is the nature of God. The point is that God is truth. God is the embodiment of truth. The Trinity is the embodiment of truth. We have the Spirit of truth. We have the Word that is truth, and we have Jesus that is the Word. They are truth. They are true. You can think about it a bit like being true to yourself, right? What does it mean to be true to yourself? Well, we're being called to be true to God, but God is ultimate truth, and God is true to himself. And we are to be true to him, and that is the alignment we are called to with truth. He's talking about Nicodemus in chapter 3. He said, everyone who does evil hates the light, but does not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who practice the truth come to the light so that their deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought by God. And here he contrasts wickedness and truth. Here he defines truth. And John defines truth in this passage, and actually a couple of surrounding passages there, such that when he talks about truth throughout the rest of the Bible, you know what he's talking about. Because the Pharisees had a lot of truth. They had a lot of facts, and a lot of their facts were right. Jesus even said to them sometime, yeah, you're supposed to do that. You're not doing this, but you need to do this and still do that thing that you were right about. But they weren't in truth. They weren't aligned with God. And the truths that they had were not leading to their salvation, were not leading them to understand Jesus, because the truths they held on to were not grounded in them being in truth. Sometimes I write things down in my notes and I don't know what I meant. It's not being true to yourself. It's being true to truth, which is being true to God. I mean, you can think about it like this. You're talking to a child, or to anyone really, but we'll just think about talking to a child. And the child says something to you, and they use the word could instead of would. And you maliciously communicate with them using the word could. Could you not eat the last piece of my birthday cake while I go out with my friends? Yeah, I could. Well, that's true. The thing the child said was true. The thing you said was true. And as you're eating the cake, there's everything that's true, but it's not being in truth. We understand that. We understand that comparison of wickedness and truth. You ate the kid's cake. You never promised not to eat the kid's cake. But your response did not come from a nature of truth, even though it was true. It did not come from the nature of God. And if you worship in that kind of truth, you will not have true worship. I mentioned before, God is truth. Jesus is truth. The Spirit is truth. It's divine nature. It's divine nature that we are called to emulate. Now, the Spirit is also divine nature. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about enthusiasm or zeal. He's talking about divine nature. God is Spirit. True worship is worshiping God according to divine nature. Again, let's go back to Nicodemus. That which is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of spirit. The point Jesus is trying to make here is about what we don't know about what we know. It's a little confusing. I have to do that in work all the time. Known unknowns and unknown unknowns. This is talking about something we know that we don't know. We know that a person is made up of spirit and flesh. But we don't really understand the depth of that. Not really. I don't know that we can't. I suspect we can't. There are many things that we can't know the extreme depth of, but we can know are true. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 5. He said, "As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the woman, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything." The spirit is a mysterious thing. We understand that God is a spiritual being. We understand that we are spiritual beings. And to offer true worship, it must be spiritual worship. Now, the word that's translated here into spirit is pneuma. And pneuma is the same word that, back talking to Nicodemus, is used when describing the wind. He does that on purpose. He's doing a little play on words there. The word in Ecclesiastes, some translations have it translated wind and not spirit. Because in both the Hebrew and the Greek, you've got this duality in definition. Defining it as wind, defining it as breath, defining it as spirit. And that's on purpose. In both John 3 and Ecclesiastes 11, this duality is used to explain the nature of God, namely that some aspects of God are beyond our comprehension. And yet, what do you tell Nicodemus? We are born from this aspect of the nature of God. We come from it. And those that are born of spirit are spirit. So we know it's true. That's a rather radical answer to the woman's question, by the way. Should we worship on this mountain or that mountain? That was the question. She was really thinking there were only three possible answers. That one, or either. He said, well, you need to come to an existential and experiential knowledge of the nature of God and worship there. That's some deep stuff to lay on somebody you met 3 minutes ago and you're asking them for a cup of water. You are born in the Spirit. You are spirit. You must engage that spirit in order to offer true worship. And not only must you engage it, but from the spirit is where that worship has to come. Stan is looking in 1 Corinthians 3 in his sermon in the 9 o'clock hour. 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, aren't you walking like mere men? Well, if we worship like mere men, it's not true worship. It's not. If we worship like mere men, then we are not worshiping Him as the spiritual being that we are. So our worship must be in spirit and truth. If we focus our singing on the pleasantness of the tune or the comfort of the familiarity of the songs that we've sung over and over again, and forget that our songs are to be prayers to God, that our songs are to be sermons to one another, then we're not worshiping in spirit. If we, as the Corinthians, forget the sacredness of the meal that we have together and treat it as a common meal, and don't revere it, and don't put the importance on it that we are called to put on it, then we're not worshiping in spirit. If we listen to the Word of God read like it's a novel, and not like it's God, the Father and Creator of the universe, talking directly to us, then we're not worshiping in spirit. If our worship comes from anything superficial and not from our inward, most true spiritual being, then it is not in spirit. Now, does that sound like a lot to ask for? It is. It's a whole lot to ask for. To engage yourself like that? But God calls us to give our all. God calls us to be living sacrifices. God calls us to, by comparison to our love for Him, to hate our families. Yes, a lot. So yeah, it's a lot. But once you're there, once you see it how He sees it, once you bring your nature in line with His nature, then His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Because once you see the truth, once your spirit is engaged, once you're seeing it from a perspective of a spiritual being, these things that seem hard are just chaff in the wind. And they'll be gone. And they'll be burned. And everything that matters will remain. And if you are tied to that truth, and if you are tied to that spiritual truth, comes a lot easier. Wayne mentioned this too, right? It's a journey. I liked his point of repentance is linear. It's not, I'm going to turn away from that thing. It's, I'm going to turn away and walk that way now, and I'm going to keep walking that way for the rest of my life. And whenever I stumble and I'm not making good progress that way, or whenever I look back and thank God that I don't get turned into a pillar of salt, I refocus myself. I call on God to forgive me and give me strength and wisdom, and I point myself back in the right direction and I keep walking. And that's what the invitation ends up being. The invitation ends up being, hey, have you ever started walking in the right direction? You know what to do? You know God's your Savior? Then do it. Make the turn. Start walking. Not easy at first, gets easier later. Some would say never gets easy. But turn and start walking that way. You've stumbled, you've turned back. Turn and start walking that way. You need help? By all means, ask for help. That's another thing I love that he said. We should be a support group to one another. We should be able to confess our weaknesses and our sins to one another and not fear any kind of harsh treatment, but expect that somebody's going to grab you by the arm and help you stand so you can keep walking in that direction, so we can all walk together in that direction. So if you need to start your walk, if you need to renew your walk, if you need to ask for a helping hand, if you need anything at all, please come forward while we stand and sing.